right, welcome everybody. Now, I know it's going to look crazy when the campuses get this, but I want to get a picture of all y'all. This is a beautiful thing. Y'all smile, say hey. You know what? I'm going to put this on the internet. I'm going to show people a picture of the most flexible, willing, cooperative Christians in the world who are willing to do anything, anywhere, anytime to get the gospel out, including meeting over here at the AMC, because every inch of our campus is covered with a journey right now. And let's just thank God for that, man. Let's just thank God. Yep. I do want to welcome everybody on all of our campuses who will be catching this weekend, as well as those of you who are on the web. I have a friend in Afghanistan and a friend in Southbridge who watches these services every week on the web. In fact, I checked, and last month, 81 different countries came onto our website to watch these messages. So thank God the word's getting out, and man, that's pretty exciting. Yep, let's thank the Lord. We are here at the AMC at the Henderson campus, and we got a bunch of beautiful kids with us here for this service. So let's welcome all the young people who are worshiping with us today, man. We're glad you gathered here. Love y'all. Appreciate you. Now, parents, don't be taking the coloring books away from the kids now. Let them color, all right? I know this is going to be tough, but man, we're here because of, I'm telling you, just every inch of our campus is covered with a journey right now. Last week, we had over 10,000 people hear the story of the birth of Jesus and the good news that God wants to save us and to adopt every willing person into his family. And so I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you to every Savannah and Compassion Christian who's working all day at their job and then coming out here and serving at the church in the evening so that we can share the life-changing story of the arrival of Jesus, man. Way to go. All right, it's mid-December. Temperature is dropping, so it's starting to feel more like Christmas. Lots of us are working in the journey, inviting our friends to the journey. In fact, we seem to have more first-timers coming to the journey this year than any year we can remember, which is to answer our prayers. So let me see the hand of everybody on all of our campuses who is feeling the Christmas spirit already. How many of y'all got it going on, man? Well, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's very encouraging. That's also easy to raise your hand. Now, I want to ask somebody to come up here on stage and explain to us what the Christmas spirit is exactly. That would be a little bit more challenging, you know, than just raising your hand. And, you know, if we were to stop people on the streets and just ask them, man, what is the Christmas spirit? You know, there's no telling what you might hear. Some people might say, well, it's joy, man. It's just feeling good about life and family and fellowship and friends. It's a joyful attitude. Others might say, well, the Christmas spirit is gratitude. Man, it's just time to count your blessings and be grateful. I think for lots of us, we'd say, well, the Christmas spirit is when gratitude drives you to give back. Man, that's why we serve in the journey and we give to the Lighthouse to help the poor. And, you know, we volunteer in ways that bless people in need. That's why we'll give a generous Christmas offering this year, just a Christmas gift to Jesus. On a sadder note, I think some might say that the Christmas spirit is a voluntary ceasefire that takes place in our family because we just choose not to bring up any of the stuff that typically sparks conflict in our family, at least for a few days. And so for them, the Christmas spirit is peace. Sadder still, for many, the Christmas spirit is more sober, maybe more somber. For some, it's a spirit of profound sadness or increased depression because things are just not going well for us and the pain we feel seems like it's being exacerbated by the joy we see in other people. You know, so often Christmas magnifies whatever you're feeling about life. If you're grateful, it makes you feel even more grateful. And if you're lonely, it makes you feel even more lonely. And if that's you, then I want you to know the church is here for you. We love you, man, and we're here for you. But there's also good news for you, because we're going to learn today that what the Bible would describe as a Christmas spirit is something that happens inside a person. It costs absolutely no money. It doesn't require a big family or warm fellowship. It can be experienced just as well in a prison cell or a cancer ward as it can be around a Christmas tree, and it's available to everybody here. So open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and we're going to look at how the Christmas spirit manifested itself in the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, if you're a musician, this is a famous passage of scripture that has been set to music many, many times. Now, you don't have to be a musician to appreciate what's going on in Mary's mind, because the same thing happened in the heart of almost everybody else that was in the Christmas story. You know, what moved Mary also moved her Aunt Elizabeth and Uncle Zechariah, and a group of shepherds who were watching their flock in the middle of the night, and a group of Persian kingmakers that we call the wise men, and angels all the way in heaven. Because, friends, worship is the spirit of Christmas. Everybody we see in the first Christmas who got it responded with a spirit of worship. Man, they were so moved and amazed by the gutsy, expensive, dangerous rescue mission that God rolled out when he sent his son Jesus to save us, but they responded by worshiping him. Now, for those of us who know the Lord, we're all thinking, I know. I bet some of you who are here today are brand new, and you think that maybe worship is some spooky, eye-closing, song-singing, hand-raising, awkward religious hocus-pocus, and you're thinking, oh, no. Well, let me just put you at ease by defining what we mean by worship. Worship is the response of an informed heart that is so filled with wonder and gratitude at what God has done that that heart responds by magnifying the Lord through every means available. And friends, the first person we see worshiping the Lord in the Christmas story is Mary, the mother of Jesus. So let me set the stage for you. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We meet Mary, who is a single young woman from a village named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is way up in northern Israel. It's a little small nowhere town. She's approached by an angel, you know, a messenger from God whose name was Gabriel. He tells her that he has been chosen to bring the Son of God into the world. When he breaks down God's plan for her in verse 38, she responds by saying, I'm the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And then the angel left her. And friends, I hope that will be the default response of every Savannah Christian to every request the Lord ever makes of us. You know, we have a saying around here where we say, Lord, the answer is yes. What's the question? And friends, that's the way Mary responded to God's call on her life. She just said yes, and the whole world has been blessed because she did. And hopefully all of us will respond in the same way in our day. But the angel tells Mary that she can confirm that God's up to something big by visiting her aunt Elizabeth, who lives about 80 miles away up in the hill country. And Elizabeth is now well past childbearing age, but by a miracle of God's grace, after all these years, she's pregnant as well. And so can't you see Elizabeth just strolling through Kroger, got the grocery cart, she's got Huggies for the babies, Depends for herself, and she's... All right, that's the last Elizabeth joke I'm telling, all right? I've done this 3 weeks in a row, and I'm going to stop right there. But I'm telling you, when Elizabeth tells Mary about God's miraculous work in both of their lives, Mary's heart just runs over in this expression of worship that we find in verse 46 down to verse 55. Look at what it says. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And on and on and on she goes, talking about the great things that God is doing in her life. So the first thing we learn is that you don't have to have any musical talent at all to emulate Mary's attitude of worship. Now we can learn a lot about worship from Mary. And the first thing we see is that her worship is internally driven. Man, did you notice that when Mary breaks out in worship that she's not in church? She's not at the temple. She's not in a worship service. She's at her aunt's house when she is just overcome by the magnitude of what God has done in her life and is going to do in her life. And Mary is thinking, you know what? I am a nobody from a nowhere town, a poor, sinful, single woman in a male-dominated culture, and yet God has chosen me to bring hope to the world. How can this be? And she's so amazed by that that she says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Now, friends, she is doing exactly what Jesus would tell the woman at the well 31 years later. And Jesus would say, this is going to characterize everybody who knows the Lord. Jesus said, a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. And his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, friends, worship is not primarily an outward action or a localized gathering. Man, worship does not require a temple or a church building or a choir or a worship leader or a pastor, even though all those things are important, especially that last one, because you can do all that stuff and still not worship. Man, worship is an expression of appreciation for God that rises up from a deep place inside you. She says in verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord. That means her faith and relationship with the Lord are so real to her that from the deepest place in her personality, man, she honors God and she gives him glory for what he's doing in her life. She says in verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior because he's been mindful of my humble state. Man, she's amazed that God, as powerful as he is, has any interest in her at all. You know, Forbes magazine publishes this list of the most powerful people in the world. And when you read it, it makes you feel kind of miserable about yourself. Last time I read it, my name was not there. And so I was a little disappointed by that. Of course, course, I didn't see any of your names there either, all right? But anyway, here's the way they started the article. There are 7 billion people in the world. These are the 70 that matter. And my name wasn't on that list. But you know, when they rank the people that really matter in our world, there are 4 criteria that they use for consideration. First of all, how many people does that person have power over? And secondly, what kind of financial resources do they control? And thirdly, does that person have influence in more than one arena? And then fourthly, how does that person actively wield their power? But you know, friends, Mary didn't have any of that. She had none of that stuff. And yet God chose her to receive his favor. Great as he is, God loves people in humble circumstances. He saves those who need him the most. And it amazes Mary. I mean, who does this? Who reaches out to the most unlikely people? Only God. And she understands that. And so she just gets hit by this internal appreciation for how much God has done for her. And it moves her to worship him. Now, have you ever been hit like that? I mean, you just realize all of a sudden that with all your sin and all your mistakes, Jesus still loved you enough to go to a blood-soaked cross for you. And so you couldn't wait for the weekend. You couldn't wait for the worship service. You just whispered right there in your car, Lord, thank you for loving me the way you do. I know I don't deserve it. But Lord, I'm so grateful that you love me. And of course, if you never feel this way, maybe because it's because you don't understand who God is, and maybe you are not yet aware of the spiritual danger your sin has put you in, and maybe you haven't asked him to save you yet. So understandably, none of these inner impulses of worship are real for you yet. But I hope that one day they will be for all of us, because faith led Mary to worship the God she loved, and her worship was an internally driven thing. But her worship was also intense. Man, when she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, the word glory means to make great. And it comes from the Greek word megaluno, which means to magnify, you know, to make great. Now, of course, you can't make God great because he's already great. And there's nothing that we can do to increase his greatness. But boy, when you get it, you can talk about it. You can declare his greatness and appreciate it and articulate it. Man, when you get really clear on the greatness of God and his love for you, it ratchets up your intensity about your worship. It's not just casual for you anymore. And Mary says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. You know, the word for rejoice there implies an overflowing expression of joy. Man, there's something about her faith that's just running over because of how God has worked in her life. It's intense. It's not goofy. It's not weird. It's just intense. You know, I remember a few years ago standing in a hospital room with Denise Ahern. She was our elementary school pastor at the time, and we were standing by the bed of her dad, who was just minutes before he was going to leave this world for eternity. Her dad was not conscious, but you know, we were still talking to him and praying with him and trying to assure him of the promises of God's word, you know, that they're true and that heaven's on the horizon for him, so he doesn't need to worry, and that even when God seems the farthest away, it just seems that way. Because we know that God's right there. And we're standing around that bed. And Denise started to sing in ICU at the Medical University of Charleston. She just started to sing. And then her mom started singing with her. And then I started singing. And we sang this song that maybe you know, How Great is Our God. Sing with me, How Great is Our God. And all will see how great is our God. He has a name above all names. He's worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, even in this hospital, even in the valley of the shadow of death, even through tears, my heart will sing how great is our God. And you know, we were worshiping God in a hospital room in the valley of the shadow of death. Really? You know, if you knew how long Denise had prayed for her stepdad to come to Christ, and if you knew the joy that she felt every time she saw that man walk into church with her mom, ready to serve his new Lord, and if you appreciated all that he was saved from, and the joy that was just a heartbeat away in heaven, you'd think hospital room? Next stop heaven? Of course. What better place to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord? This is why John Piper says, worship is not just something we gather to do on Sunday. It's something we scatter to do on Monday. And friends, worship is an internal thing, and it's an intense thing, but it's also an expression of humility. I know I've told you all the story before about Benjamin Franklin's experience with George Whitefield. You know, George Whitefield was a great evangelist in the 1700s. He was also the pastor of Christ Church in downtown Savannah, and he also founded the Bethesda Boys Home out on Whitefield Avenue, which is named after him. But when Benjamin Franklin heard George Whitefield preach, he was profoundly affected by those messages, so much so that he decided he would start the process of developing some spiritual values in his own life. And so Benjamin Franklin decided that he would devote a year to perfecting the trait of humility. And he said, after a solid year of study and reflection and meditation and hard work, he was proud to announce that he had perfected the appearance of humility. Now, friends, the appearance of humility and humility are not the same thing. And Mary did more than just look humble. She actually was humble. I mean, think about all the temptation there was for her in this moment for a spiritual pride. I mean, of all the women in history, she is the one that was chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. That could have made her proud. Of all the women in the world, she alone raised a perfect kid. Now, I know a lot of annoying moms who think they have a perfect kid, but Mary actually did it, and that could have made her proud. She could have had a bumper sticker on her chariot that said, "I created your honor roll student. My son created your honor roll student. My son is the reason for the season." Man, she could let her pride just run wild, but her spirit was humble. Verse 48, she calls herself the Lord's servant. You know, before you become a worshiper, you're going to have to decide whether you're more concerned about what God thinks or what people think. And you will never experience worship in a deep and meaningful way until what God thinks is the most important thing in your life. And that was Mary's attitude, which is probably why God chose her to bring Jesus into the world in the first place. But Mary shows us more than just a great attitude. And I really don't have time to unpack all this passage line by line. But Luke wants us to appreciate the person that Mary worshiped. He's God, our Savior. You know, when I grew up, I learned to pray a prayer that says, "God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. By his hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen." Now, how many of y'all prayed that prayer when you were a kid? Anybody? Oh, my word. We all did. All right. Now, Sarah and I did not teach our kids to pray like that. We didn't teach our kids memorized prayers. We wanted them to just pray from their heart, and we taught them to do that. But that prayer is designed to help kids learn to thank God for who he is and what he's given us. It says, "God is great because God is good. And God is good because he's provided us with this meal. And God is the one that we can depend on to provide us for all of our daily needs." Now, friends, you have to teach a kid that. They will not learn that on their own. Parents have to teach them. Now, one of the ways to teach them is to let them pray for meals and help them think of ways that God has been good to us. You know, somebody taught Mary about the goodness of God. You know, last week we talked about how Mary was probably 13, 14 years old when the angel Gabriel came to her. She was a middle school student. And for her to break into the kind of praise that we read in these verses is pretty impressive. I mean, she quotes lines from Hannah, who was a famous mom in the Old Testament. And she quotes Miriam, who was the sister of Moses, and Deborah, who was a great judge in the Old Testament. She quotes passages from 1 and 2 Samuel and Deuteronomy and Job and the Psalms and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Micah and Habakkuk and Zephaniah. This little girl knew the Bible. Man, somebody knew God's character and was grateful to God. Mary knew God's character and was grateful to God because somebody had taken the time to teach her about God. Now, I wish we had time to go through the 17 character traits that she ascribes to God in these 9 verses. But I'm just going to throw them up on the screen. These are all the things she says about God from verse 46 to 55. Somebody taught Mary that God is her Lord and her Savior and omniscient, that he knows everything. She taught God Somebody taught her that God is respectful. He doesn't just kick the door down on your heart. He waits for you to respond. He's mighty. He's personal. He's holy. He's merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He's worthy of respectful fear. He's not like us. He's better than us. He's above us. He's powerful and sovereign. He's got this plan for the world that he is going to execute with us or without us. He is gracious and generous and just, and he's humble in the way he helps us. Man, we don't deserve to be helped by somebody like God. And yet he humbles himself to help, even those of us who don't deserve it. He's faithful. He's eternal. Friends, all these traits are right here in this song that Mary sang. You know, somebody made an effort to teach Mary about the character and the nature of God. And man, when God began to work in her life, she recognized him and she praised him for it. In addition, I wish we had time to work through the end of Mary's song, where she celebrates the motivation for Mary's worship. You know, as Mary magnifies the Lord, she says in verse 49, he's done great things for me. I mean, personally, his love has made a difference in my life. And then she says in verse 50, God has done great things for others. And in verse 50, she talks about generation after generation who have loved God and worshiped God because they've been blessed by God. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but when you are dead and in the grave, there will be people with your last name who will still be enjoying the blessing of God because of your spiritual leadership in this life. Friends, his mercy will extend, she says, from generation to generation because you led your family to God. In verse 52, she says God has done great things for his own people. Man, she talks about how God has protected the people of Israel and humbled them when necessary. Man, I love the image in her mind of God's power being used to protect his people in verse 51. She says his mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He's brought down the princes from their thrones, and he's exalted the humble. And you know, almost see in her mind that arm coming from heaven to help and to bless and to lift up all of his people on earth. She has this image of God reaching down to help us. Now, one of the reasons that we worship God is because of the great things that he's done. He has saved us and protected us and answered our prayers. He's comforted us in grief, counseled us when we were ignorant. He's been patient with us when we rebel. He empowered us when we were weak, humbled us when we've been cocky. And by his word, he's helped us think our way to peace in the midst of some of the tragedies that inevitably come in our fallen world. And who does that? Only God does that. And that's why we worship him. You know, a couple years ago, I attended the International Conference on Missions, and I met a Korean man. His name was Pastor Yoon Kwan Che. And he told us this story. He said his dad was the first Christian church preacher in Korea. And he said they were so poor when he was growing up that the last thing in the world he would have considered was becoming a pastor. He just wanted to get a job where he could make some money. Well, in 1950, when the communists invaded South Korea, the first thing they did was arrest all the Christian ministers. And they arrested his dad, and they took him along as well as a conscript into the Red Army. But when he refused to fight for the communists, they put him in prison, him and his dad both. And because he was young, he was able to escape from that prison. But unfortunately, his dad did not. Now, when the Korean War was over, the first thing he wanted to do was go back and find his dad. And so he went to several of these places. And in one, he found a number of Christian leaders who had been shot and their bodies had been burned. And he said as a young man, he went through those bodies and looked into every one of those charred, decaying faces to see if his father was among them. And he said the damage was so extreme, he just couldn't identify whether his dad was there or not. But he did see some families of the deceased gathering together, and they were Christians. And the tears flowing down their faces. And he said they began to sing this beautiful old hymn in the sweet by and by. And so he decided to join them. And you know, that old song is a song about heaven. And I want you to listen to what he said. He said, we sang and we sang and we sang. We sang that song more than 50 times. And at the end, I looked around and nobody was crying anymore. They weren't looking down at those charred corpses anymore. Instead, everybody was looking up to heaven where members of their family were already having a wonderful time with Jesus Christ. He said there was no more crying, and that sight was so impressive that I dedicated my life to the ministry of Jesus right there, and I've been preaching ever since. Now, have you ever heard the words of that old song? It's a great old hymn. Let me tell you how it goes. That song says, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. And then the refrain is, in the sweet by and by, we'll meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we'll meet on that beautiful shore. Listen to the last verse of that song. To our bountiful Father above, we'll offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of his love and the blessings that hallow our days. And then standing there by those corpses of their loved ones, they praise God that in the sweet by and by, we'll meet again on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we'll meet on that beautiful shore. Now, who does this? Who finds joy at a mass grave? The delusional? Anybody would say that obviously doesn't know much about delusional people. You know who does this? Worshippers. People like Mary. People who understand spiritual truth. And it drives them to an internal and intense and humble worship. Well, how do we get there? How do we develop that in our own lives? How does it get real for us? Let me leave you today with four steps that we can take toward a spirit of worship. Number one, if you're new to the church and you don't get the worship thing, man, I want to encourage you to be patient. If you look at Mary's song, it is just packed with Old Testament phrases and allusions. And friends, Mary didn't learn all that in a week. And she didn't learn it in a month or a year. It took her time, and it's going to take you time to learn to worship as well. But man, the more you understand, the more natural worship will become for you. Now, I've tried to learn how to surf 2 times, and it's been so embarrassing that I wouldn't even try it on the East Coast. I tried once in Huntington Beach, California, and I tried once in Hawaii. And I never made any progress surfing at all. Apparently, I have a center of gravity issue that denies me the ability to surf, all right? And I either got to lose 100 pounds or find another sport. But you know, they say once you get on your feet on that board, and once you feel that wave under you and you get that power and you get it moving right, it's an amazing thing. And I got hints of it while I was trying. But you cannot get comfortable on a surfboard in 2 tries. And you know what, friends? Worship's like that. Man, if you're new, I want to encourage you to be patient. Stick around. Listen. Learn. Watch. Because I'll tell you, the more meaningful and moving worship will become for you as you get more and more comfortable and more time here. But it won't happen on 2 tries. But you're in the perfect place at the perfect time right now to meet the one that Mary called God, my Savior. So if you're new, I want to encourage you to be patient. If you think worship is all about you, I want to encourage you to rethink. Now, you know, in Mary's worship, she uses the word he 9 times in 9 verses. She uses the word his 6 times. Man, her focus is on who God is, what God is doing, what giving honor to God. Now, if you come to church like a consumer, you know, in your mind you're thinking, I want a good show, I want this kind of music, I want a great sermon, I don't want to have to listen to it over 22 minutes, you are definitely in the wrong place, all right? But worse, you're thinking completely backwards about worship. Man, if you think when you come to the worship service that you are the audience and the people up on the stage are somehow performing for you, man, you've got it completely backwards. To get worship right, you need to think of the people on the stage like the conductor of an orchestra, and you're the orchestra, you're the performers, and the audience is God. So man, the question is not, you know, how do we do up here? The question is, how are we all doing, and how does God like it, and what is our great God getting out of your response right now? Man, what is God getting from your heart and your mind and your worship right now? That's the question. So, I mean, when we gather to worship, I mean, worship is a gift we receive, sure. But it's also a gift we give to the Lord. It's not about us. It's about him. Thirdly, if you have children, I want to encourage you to give them the same gift that Mary's parents gave her. Give them a knowledge of God and his word. You know, last Sunday, I was preaching out at Compassion Christian in Statesboro. And my grandchildren go to that church. And this is a picture of little Emma Grace. She is a nearly perfect child. Not quite, but she's nearly perfect, all right? And as soon as the service was over, Emma Grace ran out to see me, and I just was so thrilled to see her. But she said, Papa, look, I colored this for you. Now, put the image up of the next slide, please. Okay, that's just for me. 2 pictures of my grandchildren. There's the slide right there. When Emma Grace came out, she said, I colored this for you. And the guy on the right's head was yellow, and there was a big green circle on the elbow of the guy on the right there. But she said, this is what I colored for you. Now, you know what that is? That's her worksheet. And Emma Grace is almost 2 years of age, and she goes to our church, and she learned last Sunday that I can pray to Jesus anytime. You know what her parents are doing? They're giving her a gift. They're making sure that she is where she can learn that Jesus hears and Jesus cares all the time, and she's learning that before she turns 2 years of age. Now, if she stays on this path, she's going to be just like Mary. She's going to be a beautiful, godly young woman whose head and heart are full of God's word. And her parents are making sure of that. And so if you have a child or a grandchild, I hope you'll make sure they get the same gift Mary got. And finally, if you love the God that you worship, I hope you'll speak up. You know, with Mary, her heart was so full of love for God that out of the abundance of her heart, her mouth just spoke. She couldn't help it. I remember going into a parts store a year or two ago to pick up something for my truck, and I saw this Hispanic woman there who was helping the customer ahead of me, and she was speaking in Spanish. And so when she finished with that guy and turned to me, I thought I would impress her with my great Spanish skills. And so I said, Buenos dias, which means good morning. And she said, Buenos dias. And I said, ¿Cómo está? Which means, how are you? And she said, bien gracias, which means fine thanks. And then she said, do you speak Spanish? And I meant to say, poquito, which means a little tiny bit. But I accidentally said sí, which means yes. And then she said blah, 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 blah. I mean, I don't know what she said, man. She just went off. And I was like, whoa, 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 no habla español. I've already spoken all the Spanish I know. And then we laughed a little bit about it. And then, you know, she was asking me something. And I said, dude, have you been to the journey yet? And she's like, what's the journey? And I told her all about it. And she said, oh, no, honey, I'm an atheist. I mean, big smile. I've never seen anybody say atheist with a smile before. But she said, oh, no, honey, I'm an atheist. And I was like, well, that's great. We have a lot of people in our church who used to be atheists. And she said, really? And that's when the conversation actually started. And she asked me what the journey was, and I told her all about it. And then I went into my thing, and I invited her to come, and I hope she did come, but I don't know whether she has or not. But friends, I'll tell you, when you get to be like Mary, when there's this big God, and there's this little you, man, your heart is going to fill with a sense of awe and gratitude, and you're going to express it in lots of different ways. And you know, inviting somebody to come hear about Jesus at the journey is a great way, but it's just one way, and who knows? And you might play a part in some precious, joyful atheist one day singing to God her Savior. And that would be the best Christmas present for all of them and for God and for all of us as well. Friends, Christmas is God's greatest expression of his love for this world. And worship is our expression of our love for him. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to be together. We thank you, Lord, that Mary's heart was full of love for you. And Lord, she found a way to express that. And I just pray, God, that that will happen in the heart of every Savannah Christian as well. Especially, Lord, at Christmas time, as we think about what Jesus did for us, leaving heaven to come here on a rescue mission for us. I pray, God, that you'd use this season, and Lord, use these messages to ignite a desire in us to worship you and to serve you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.